Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke 7 and stand with me for the reading of the Word. Now that you've sat down 2 minutes ago, or however long ago that was, Luke 7, beginning in verse 36. And we're going to finish the Outcast series today, talking about the friends of Jesus, people that Jesus targeted or people that targeted Jesus and had an interaction that were considered outcasts. And we're going to talk about the extravagant sinner today, the extravagant sinner. Luke 7, beginning in verse 36, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Luke 7, beginning in verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. When a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet and putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner." Then Jesus answered his thoughts. "Simon," he said to the Pharisee, "I have something to say to you."
"Go ahead, teacher," Simon replied.
Then Jesus told him this story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other. But neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered, "I suppose the one for whom he canceled the larger debt."
"That's right," Jesus said.
Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, "Look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet, but she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss, but from the time I first came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven, so she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love." Then Jesus said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." The men at the table said among themselves, "Who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins?" And Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." Lord, if we were going to pick anybody in this story to be today, it should be the extravagant sinner. We want you to recognize that we love you dearly, that we are grateful eternally, and we want to be sent out by you in peace. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In your bulletin, there's a card where you could follow along and fill in the blanks and record these notes. Definitely encourage you to be a learner of the Word, not just a doer. To be a hearer, not just a doer, like James says. But I want to point out a number of things this morning about this, specifically three, and then ask you a question at the end. First of all, I want to point out the stinginess of the supposedly righteous sinner. The stinginess of the supposedly righteous sinner. Now, I may be dating myself just a little bit, so I want to explain what stingy is. Stingy is when you don't want to give. Stingy is when you want to hold back, when you want to reserve everything for yourself. Simon the Pharisee had invited Jesus to his house, and just by way of explanation here, let me also say one more thing. There's another story which is extremely similar to this in the Gospels, which are recorded in the other three Gospels. Most Bible scholars feel that they are two different stories because of the timing and the possible location of this story, as well as a few other differences, even though both men were named Simon. So it gets a little bit confusing. All right, but there is good evidence that this is a different story. There is also some traditional historical, how should I say this, belief that this woman was Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene is referred to for the first time in the next chapter. Mary Magdalene was delivered of 7 demons. And this woman, while not delivered here of demons, she comes with seemingly immense gratitude to Jesus. So it's possible this is actually the story of Mary Magdalene coming to Jesus. Okay, so let's take a look at this. The stinginess of the supposedly righteous sinner, that's Simon the Pharisee. What Simon really gave in serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords was nothing. It was nothing. He didn't offer water to wash Jesus' feet. Never mind his servant do the washing, which was custom in this culture for a distinguished visitor. He didn't even offer the water. He didn't greet Jesus with a kiss on the cheek, which was custom, not just of a distinguished visitor, but also a friend. When a friend came to your home, you would be greeted with a kiss on the cheek in this culture. He didn't offer that to Jesus either. And then the third, which is probably the most unusual to us personally, because it's not our culture at all, he didn't anoint Jesus or offer him even a common olive oil, as was the minimum usually offered to a guest in one's home, because they would use the olive oil to refresh themselves and look presentable for a dinner party. Now, this is a very much a cultural thing. The Jewish physical body had something to do with this as well. The curliness, the typical curliness and thickness of a Jewish head of hair. If you've been around Jewish people at all, typically that's the kind of head of hair they may have. But also the dustiness of the area and the dryness of the culture. And so to look presentable for dinner, one would often be offered olive oil when they came into a home, and Jesus was not offered this either. And actually, a distinguished visitor, as I did my research, would actually be offered a much nicer oil than olive oil, with some perfumes and spices woven into it, mixed into it. So what Simon gave in serving the king upon his arrival was nothing. What Simon gave in worship, though, was less than his best. It was less than his best. He didn't recognize Jesus for who he is, the Messiah. He didn't think of Jesus as even a prophet. He said, if this man really was a prophet, he would know who's touching him. So what does he do? He calls him teacher, which was a respectful, rather nice commendation. But to call the King of Kings merely teacher is pretty insulting. It's more like, I recognize that you esteem yourself a teacher. I recognize that you have a following, Jesus. But I don't recognize who you say that you are. So in worship, which adoring God in worship, calling him who he is, exclaiming to him, you are the King of Kings, you are the great and mighty, you are the great I am. That's worship, right? Because we're recognizing, we're adoring him. We're telling him, we get who you are. At least we think we do. And he didn't even do that. So that was a lack of worship. And then what Simon gave in finances was only out of his abundance. He only gave Jesus a meal. It was most likely little in comparison to what he actually had. Here's the thing, guys. All Simon wanted to do was receive from Jesus. That's all he wanted. He didn't want to give anything. His way of getting Jesus into his house was to feed him something. He didn't come out on the road and say, oh, Jesus, here's a satchel of food for you and your disciples. No, he wanted Jesus in his house. For what reason, we don't know, but he wanted Jesus there. He wanted to get something from Jesus. He was stingy. Contrast that to the extravagance of the supposedly faithless sinner. The extravagance of the supposedly faithless sinner. Extravagant means this: exceeding what is reasonable, or costing too much money. Exceeding what is reasonable, or costing too much money. So what did she do? How was she extravagant? How is this supposedly faithless woman really extravagant? Well, let's just pick on the same three things: service and worship and finances, okay? Because these are the three things at hand. She gave her physical body in service. She gave her physical body in service. She came to where Jesus was. She didn't say to Jesus, hey, you need to come to my house. She came to where he was, and she knelt down in humility, acknowledging who he is. She positioned herself behind him so as to not assert herself overly much in that atmosphere. She tended to the dust he had soiled himself with as he walked the earth on behalf of her and other men. And she took her own hair and dried him like a towel. There's an extraordinary difference between what she did and what Simon did. She literally gave her physical body in service to the king. So what did she do in worship? Well, she gave her heart and mind in worship. And what more does God want? Love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? She gave her heart and mind. She surrendered her life to Jesus' transformation of it. She surrendered. We sang it this morning. What was going on? She was overcome by her need for him, and she was also overcome by his love for her. She was absolutely undone by her relationship with the king. Wow. She dared touch nothing but his feet. You know, maybe she knew the scripture: how beautiful are the feet of him who brings good news. That's in the Psalms. Maybe she knew that. Maybe she felt unworthy to touch nothing but the dirtiest part of the King of Kings. Maybe she just came in behind Jesus into the room. Maybe his back was to the door, and she focused on the first part of him that she saw, and that's why she went for his feet. I don't know, but I know this. She gave her heart and mind and body in worship. She knew little else. Think about this. This woman, she's an immoral woman. She's recognized as an immoral woman. So what is she? She's got to be a prostitute. She's an immoral woman. Okay, so she comes in to the house of the Pharisee that I'm sure she had never darkened the door of before. And this woman who is an immoral woman, who has now come to a place of needing the transformation of Christ in her heart, she comes in, and she, this woman who knows little else but love and affection, showers him with it. How many men had she kissed before? And now she has kisses for only one. How many times had she cried over not having one man to love? because no man would have her. And now she cries tears over the one that accepts her unconditionally. She recognized Jesus for who he is. And she honored him just as much. Also, think about finances. She gave the most valuable thing she had in finances. She gave the most valuable thing she had in finances. She brought a vessel of honor. An alabaster jar is such a pure, beautiful thing. Perhaps the most beautiful thing in her home. And in it, contained in it, was this very expensive perfume. Surely the most pleasing smelling thing in her home. The most valuable smelling thing in her home. If she had cooked for days and then pulled out this alabaster jar, and it said here in this passage that the smell of it filled the house. So she pours out this perfume on the feet of Jesus, which she had just wiped with her hair, and now begins to rub his feet with the oil from the jar. She gave the most valuable thing she had. Wow. It wasn't enough for her to just give herself. She longed to give more. All she wanted to do was to give to Jesus. All Simon wanted to do was get from Jesus. But all she wanted to do was to give to Jesus. And boy, if this does not show the heart of the gospel and how God transforms us and how we no longer want to just, it's not just I want, but now I want to give. I want to pour out. I want to be poured out for the King. So check this out. Jesus' response to both is this. He gladly receives from the supposedly faithless, extravagant sinner. He gladly receives. He sits there and lets her weep over him, lets her kiss him over and over, lets her wipe his feet, lets her anoint his feet. He sits there reclining at the table while she does all this. And he soaks it in.
It's like, well, why? That's kind of, well, isn't that kind of prideful? You just sit there and do that? Get over it, he's God.
If anybody has a right, it's him. If anybody has a right to all the worship that the entire world could ever muster in any given moment and for eternity, it's him. So he gladly receives. He loves it when we worship. Look, if you're a dad or a mom, or an aunt or an uncle, don't you love it when that kid follows you around like a little puppy dog? Okay, well, moms, maybe this wears on you after a little bit, okay? But right, because it's all day, right? All right, but think about it if you didn't have it and how valuable it would be to you when it happens. Our Father does not have the same limitations that you and I do in moods. In where he loves it when we follow him around. He loves it when we hang on him. I remember the first time that my oldest son stepped on my feet and wrapped his arms around me and said, "Daddy, walk." And I held him, afraid he was going to fall down, walking stiff-legged, right, Ethan? Just walking across the room. He's giggling, And I started to giggle because I just loved it. I loved that my son loved it. I loved that my son wanted to be attached to me. I loved that I could spend a few moments of cheap thrills with my son, right? And just have this wonderful time together. All this woman wanted to do was to hang on Jesus. So he gladly receives it. And while doing so, this is amazing, he continues to reach out to the stingy, supposedly righteous one. He continues to reach out to him. How? He lovingly rebukes the stingy one. He doesn't bash him over the head. Look at the character of God, guys. He doesn't beat him. He doesn't say, you're a moron. He doesn't say, you've got deep problems there, Simon. He says, Simon, let me tell you a story. What's wrong, Simon, with what's happening? Is it because you're uncomfortable with the extravagant worship? So then he affirms and engages the extravagant giver. He affirms and engages her after rebuking the stingy giver. He affirms and engages her. He affirms what she's doing, and he turns his attention to her and speaks to her. Can you imagine? You've seen the old TV shows back in the day, back in the 60s and 70s. This is kind of how dads were portrayed. They'd be sitting at the breakfast table, newspaper popped open, they finished their food up, just sitting there reading the paper, ignoring the kids as they rambunctiously climb all around the kitchen, tugging on daddy's arms. Mom, I need this, mom, that. Mom's washing dishes already and serving everybody, hasn't eaten her food yet, right? Can you imagine having a heavenly father like that? I can't. Because my heavenly father puts down the newspaper, feeds me first, and then picks me up in his arms, cuddles with me, loves on me, talks to me, shares things with me that I need to know. He's all about me. He's all about you. He can care less what the world has to say. He responds to his kids. And then he forgives both sinners in his heart. How do I know that? Look at verse 42. The story he tells them, he tells Simon, he says, neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them both, canceling their debts. Simon's not a bad guy. Simon is actually, maybe, about to, what we say, get saved. And if you look at the end of, I think it's John and even in Acts, it talks about how many of the Pharisees started to believe in Jesus after the resurrection. And after he filled his church with the Holy Spirit. It was too much to deny. So Simon, just like some of us who've been stingy with Jesus, he still forgives us. There's still relationship there. And look at this. He does give more attention to the extravagant giver, and then he blesses the extravagant giver and sends her out to touch other people. He blesses her. He says, your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now, if you were Mary or whoever this was, The last thing you'd want to do is leave. Why would you want to leave the one who just accepted you this much and just loved on you this much? The man of your dreams is right there. Why would you want to leave? And if it's Mary, she didn't. She walked out the door and she probably waited for Jesus, and then she joined the rest of the disciples and followed him. But then look what he does with Simon. I love this. He stays with this dingy giver to minister some more to him. This gives me great hope, right? Because if you're like me, there's times you've been stingy with Jesus. Come on. There's been times I've come into church and I've just wanted to receive. I don't want to give. Not when I was pastoring, but other times. When I'm pastoring, I can't help it because there's a fire shut up in my bones to preach the word. Praise God. I'm not saying that because I'm all that. I'm saying that because the message is all that. But sometimes we just come in and we say, I want to get. You may have even heard people say this, right? I've said it. I just need to receive today. You ever said that before? And Jesus stays with the stingy one and keeps drawing the stingy one and keeps talking to the stingy one and keeps eating with the stingy one. He keeps being with him. So here's my question to you this morning. What would you do if Jesus came to dinner? What would you do if Jesus came to dinner? Would you be waiting at the door for his arrival, ready to wash his feet? Would you greet him with a kiss and an embrace and invite him in? Would you, as you would do with guests that you were being thoughtful with, would you show him where the restroom was so that he could refresh himself? Would you take your Lord on a tour of your house and show him every room, letting him know this is all yours. You have access to it all. Around the table, would you invite him to the table's seat of honor? Would you offer him refreshment until everything is prepared? When the food is served, would you give Jesus of your bounty first, like a tithe of your supply, before passing the rest around the table to everyone else? Instead of a prayer of thanks, since he's right there with you, would you offer a toast of thanksgiving, tearfully, acknowledging the honor of his presence and the abundance of his provision in your house? Would you hang on every word he speaks? Would you tend to his glass and plate, assuring he's received more than enough from your supply? Would you surprise him with your extravagance setting out a royal dessert? Would you gladly come to him, serving him the dessert first before passing it to others? Would you keep tending to his glass, making sure he receives all that he desires? Would you invite him, like I like to do in my house, to recline in the living room after dinner, offering him more comfort? Would you focus on him receiving expectantly from his words instead of tending to the cleanup that can wait till later? Like Mary instead of Martha. Would you invite him to stay, to remain with you in your home, so that you can continually be with him and love on him? What would you do if Jesus came to dinner? So today, in closing, what I felt on my heart for us, and these are on the back of your connection card, I would love to find out if this resonates with you in response today. But I distinctly felt that sometimes we're more concerned about what we want to receive from God than what we should give to him. And the heart of the transformed outcast is this. They've been so changed that everything is reversed in their lives. The person that got nothing for so long from so many people now wants to give to the Lord and to everybody. It's a total shift in polarity. So I want to ask you, if that's you today, if you've been more concerned with that, the receiving, than the giving. And maybe in these three things that were in the passage, in serving, in worship, and in finances, you want to make those things a critical part of your walk with God. I'm telling you, if you do, you will never look back. There is such great joy released in your life as a result of that shift. It's immense. It's extraordinary. Then the other thing that I felt very distinctly as I prayed for you is that some of you have kept yourself, or let other people's thoughts, rather, keep you from giving to God in some area of your life. Like, you've been worried about what somebody would say about you if you started to give extravagantly. And I'm not just talking about finances. I'm talking about anything at all. Service, worship, anything. Some of us sometimes, and I was like this, especially when I was younger, when it came into a worship service, I'd be really concerned about what people would think about me if I raised my hands. Who cares what they think? It shouldn't be you and me. Let them care what they think. I don't care. Right? Listen, he is Lord. He is God. He is mighty. He is amazing. Why should I care about what other people think when for all eternity I'm going to spend it with him, and he might say to me someday, hey, were you ashamed of me? I don't know about you, but I got to answer that one and say, yes, Lord, there were times I was. Especially early on, I wish I wasn't. But when people were facing me down and making fun of me and ostracizing me and calling me all kinds of names, yeah. But did you let that keep you from doing the right thing? If you didn't, hurrah. Good on you, mate. Good job. And if you did, you don't have to anymore. So that's where I want to leave us. I just want to invite you this morning, if you want to come to the altar and take a knee, respond to this, you can. Ethan will turn on some worship music here in a minute. But, you know, just I would say this morning, as you would you stand with me? I would say this morning, take a couple more minutes. You've listened to me for 35, but take a few more minutes and say, all right, Lord, I'm responding today to you. I want to be the extravagant giver. No longer the extravagant sinner, because now I'm transformed. I want to be the extravagant giver.